Well, today, I'm going to bring you back to some motivation. Bring you back to something I think will be good for the church. Could be good for your marriage. Might be good for any relationship that you're having. So today, I'm going to ask you to remember with me the Apostle Paul when he was writing to all the churches. Well, let me start all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's just going to simply repeat what Jesus said. Jesus said there would be one commandment that if we did this one commandment, it would show the rest of the world that we belong to Jesus. What was that commandment? Love one another. He said he would give the world the privilege of judging what we're about if we have that one thing going for us, love one for another. Now he said the greatest commandment is that you would love what? The Lord. You'd love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your being. You see, the Godhead is all about love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father loves the Spirit loves the Father. They love each other. They're all loving together. They are one. They're an echad, a unity. It's the three of them, but they practice this continuous relationship. So when they make something in their image, it's to practice relationship. It's all about relationship. So he's going to make love, that relationship that they, the three in one, shares together that makes them that one. He's going to call on the church in his image to do just that one thing. It's going to make that the motivation. So Jesus taught us to love one another. Jesus taught us to love even as I've loved you. That's what we're supposed to do. As I lay down my life for you, lay down your life for the brethren. So he was really making that a big deal. When Paul then went to the churches, he taught the churches that love was the greatest thing they're supposed to express with them among each other. Love covers a multitude of sins, he said. Love is greatest thing. Matter of fact, he even told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in a book in which he's trying to correct the church from going the wrong way, faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. That's got to be our motivation. That's what drives us. Paul says the love of Jesus constrains us to be about talking to people, to be about doing the ministries that we do. So because love is such a powerful, powerful force, that's what he's given to us to reveal what he is. We come to Revelation chapter 2 this morning. So would you turn your Bibles there, Revelation chapter 2. Verses 1 to 7. And here we're going to address what Jesus said must be your greatest motivation. We've read that passage of Scripture before. Now I'd like to just tell you, I'm going to do 3 points today. Not 50, not 23, not 10, just 3. And they're all going to start with an R so that you can remember them real easily. Okay? Here we go. They are remember, repent, and redo. Would you say those with me? Remember, repent, and redo. So I just want to take that passage of Scripture that we're going to look at here in Revelation chapter 2. It's really just two verses. If you look at it, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. He said, the thing that was supposed to motivate you, you guys are doing great work. He said, you persevered, you're doing things, you're staying after it, you're continuous, you're hardworking, but the motivation is missing. That motivation to do it all, love, is missing from you. Then he told them how to get your love back. So today I'd like to tell you how to get your love back. And I'm going to say this, how to get your love back in your marriage. How to get your love back in relationships. How to get your love back in the church. So if you would, look with me what he says in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. So there we go. Remember, repent, and redo. Let's discuss those just for a moment, shall we? First of all, he says, remember where you were and why. He wants them to go all the way back to the beginning. Why? Because forgetting is so easy. Forgetting is so easy. And I've listed for you just a few of the things that can cause us to forget. Okay? Forgetting is so easy. Neglect can do that. If you don't continue to work on your relationship with your wife, if you don't continue to work on your husband, and you don't continue to work on your relationship with your children, if you don't continue working on your relationships with your friends, may I say, if the church doesn't continue working on that basic relationship that drove us in the first place, what makes us a church? Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what makes us a church. We weren't just people who were looking for an organization to be a part of. If that's what we got out of the deal, we didn't get the best deal. There's a lot of really great organizations to be a part of. No, in fact, we had a divine appointment. God met us. And God convicted us of something. And God showed us that something was missing, was awry in us, and that we were in major trouble. Then he showed us the way out. He showed us who Jesus Christ is and was and shall be. He showed us what a great person this really is, a life that's pure and not just a life. He went beyond the life to show us a death that he wound up finding out is in our place. And then the glorious thing we found out, he was resurrected from the dead. And whoever trusts in him will be fully forgiven, fully accepted. The life that you had been living will be fully taken care of. And the life you were going to have would be taken care of too. It's so easy to forget. And again, you can neglect that truth and just be about the business of being in the routine. If I can say further, busyness can do that. You know, you get yourself involved with being busy. You got, I'm sure any one of us have been doing some project where it was so important to get it all done that sometimes we didn't even stop to eat. Just working, 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 get that thing done. It was so important to us. Well, if we live hectic lives that keep on doing that all the time, it won't be long till you'll lose sight of why you're doing it. The job will become what you're doing. And you'll forget why it was you were doing it to start with. Why do we want to reach kids for Christ? Why do we have Berean Christian School? Why do we have Awana? Why do we keep having these ministries that reach out to people? Why do we do it? Why do we send people miles away, giving them a hopefully enough to live on so that they can reach them? Why do we do that? It can't simply be because it's our duty. It can't just be because we want to stay busy. It's because the love of Christ constrains us. The fear of the Lord, we see it. We know the terror of the Lord. And because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But the love of Christ is what drives us. At least that's what's supposed to drive us. We can do that through a values shift. You know, we go through paradigm shifts all the time, and our values shift from one thing to another. Sometimes bitterness brought on by disappointment can do it. Sometimes when it's, let's just say, something happens in the church, and you're going to continue in the church because you love Jesus Christ, but boy, some of the people in the church, so you just say, I can't want anything to do with people in the church anymore. But still love Jesus. So I'm going to stick there. What's missing? That bitterness brought on by disappointment puts you in a place where you're not living out the love of Christ anymore. Activity shift can do that. Taking things for granted can do that. Do you know that? Just taking things for granted. It's, who doesn't know Jesus loves us? It kind of reminds you of that, what, the Geico commercial? You can save money in 15 minutes. Who doesn't know that? Well, I can just as easily say that for a church. Jesus loves you. Oh, who doesn't know that? And can move on as if that's not something significant. You know what he said to do? I want you to stop and remember that. Think that one through just a moment, okay? Well, there's certainly thoughtlessness, apathy. Those can all be characteristics of it. What he's doing here in this verse, look, remember, therefore, where you have fallen. He's wanting us to come to a conscious, intentional effort to remember. This is one of those things where you look back sort of nostalgically and say, oh, that was a good time, and only to move on to say, I remember what those songs were. I'm done. Let's go on with something else. No, this was going to be a conscious effort to go back and remember. So I'm going to ask you some questions right here. What was the original condition? I want you to think back with me just for a moment. When you first got saved, what was that condition? What was going on? What was happening to you at that time? I've been thinking more and more how, since I did a great study on witnessing while I was in India, just thinking my way through what witnessing really means. And I've been thinking how important it is. He called us to be witnesses. That's all. Called us to be witnesses. And we're supposed to be giving a witness of what happened to us. But let me tell you something. If you forget what happened to you, it's hard to have a witness and testimony to tell somebody, this is what Jesus means to me. You know what I'm saying? If you're just into the routine of doing things, it's hard to tell people, this is what Jesus means to me. You just simply say, well, I go to church. Church is good. I like being in church. Yeah, but why are you doing it? Well, because I like it. No, this has to be a witness somewhere, a testimony. And I thought, you know, that really, we ought to have somebody every week, somebody from this congregation that stands up every week and just for about 3 to 5 minutes says, this is what was going on with me when I met Jesus. This is where I was, and this is what Jesus did for me. And I want you to know, this is what Jesus means for me. What was that original condition? Do you remember what it was? Do you remember that sense that you had when you realized something was wrong? Or maybe he didn't do you that way. Maybe he just opened you up where you realized, I really don't know exactly what's going on, but I really love, I want to know who Jesus is. And you showed up somewhere. Maybe you showed up to a church. Maybe you showed up to talk to a friend. Or maybe a friend was just talking to you about it and it dawned on you. I'm not in a place where if I died tonight, I know I'd go. I don't want to know. I don't want to go where I think I am going to go. I'd sure like to know if I died tonight, I'd be in the presence of God. But I'm scared that if I died tonight, I wouldn't. Was it of value to you? Was it important? What was its value? What was so important about that? Why did you value it so much? Now, already, if you're at the point of saying, I don't really know that ever happened to me. Can I ask you to pause just for a minute and say, I need that to happen to me. Maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe telling you to renew the first love, you don't have it yet. Can I just tell you right now? Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sins in full. And he lives for you even today, for he was raised again from the dead. And I'm going to tell you, we're born into a world where you're already off center with him. You're already under sentence. You're already found condemned because you're already twisted away from him. You've acted it out, but you were acting out what was already there. And unless that condition gets some way improved or gets changed totally, is a better way to say it, you will never be with him. You'll always live in that condition that's far from him. Jesus Christ is the only one that can change that condition. Okay? And that makes it of great value. I remember when, as a young, stupid, arrogant man, living my own life in an angry and bitter way, having graduated from college with a level of bitterness in my heart from the things that had taken place. It's too long a story to tell you. Just know that I was a rather bitter and angry man. And through an experience that led me to brokenness, seeing what Jesus had really done for me. Oh, I had been in church a lot, but I hadn't understood that it wasn't about me going forward in a church someplace and trying to live different. I'd done that umpteen times and just went back to what I was. Oh, I'd listen to lots of Billy Graham messages on TV and stuff like that, and I knew that something would burn in me, but I didn't know what to do. I did what I thought was supposed to happen, but I can remember in that experience where I was so totally broken, and I knew beyond all shadow of a doubt, I'm lost. I've lost my direction. I have no sense of what life is about. And when that man came and shared with me, I still remember seeing a man sit across from me in my living room. The lamp was in between us. Isn't it funny how you remember stuff? The guy was a scout in World War II. He wore a prosthesis. He was a tough fella. Tough fella. I remember him looking across at me from that lamp, and he said, Doug, I'm just really concerned about you. You really need Jesus. And I looked at him and said, no, wait a minute. I think it's time for you to go. Because I don't want to hear Jesus talk, all right? I've already been that route. That's a wasted route. I don't want to go there. I don't want to hear about that. The first time in my life, seen a grown man look back and cry.
Doug, you really need Jesus. And I told him, it's time for you to go. I don't want to hear about this anymore. Just leave. He picked himself up, got out of that chair, and left. Broke my heart. Well, that night I thought my way through it. What did he mean by that? Jesus, it's a bummer being with you. I remember what that was. You allow killing to go on. You allow all kinds of things to go on. I tell you, it was a bitter, angry man. And then the Holy Spirit showed me who Jesus really was. What was it like for you? Was it of any value? You see, I know how easy it is over the years to let the way that believers interact with each other sometimes get in the way of reality. I know what it's like sometimes when believers don't get along with each other and silly things are said and dumb things are done. Yeah, I know that. Why? Because people are silly, dumb people. Just like you are. You follow where I'm at? And they're going to do silly, dumb things. But Jesus didn't do that. He asked you to love the brethren because he loved you. And he's the reference point, not the church. Churches do crazy things. They do. People do oddball things. You realize that's why he told us, forgive them the same way I forgave you. That's why he told us that. If there's nothing to forgive, he doesn't have to tell us that, does he? If everybody's just smooth and wonderful and great, then there's nothing to tell us to forgive, but that isn't the way it is. There are things that need to be forgiven and things that need to be overlooked now and said, done with that. Not bringing it up again. It's over. Jesus is not remembering mine. I will not remember yours. It had value. It had value. How important was it to you? When you came to know Christ, how important was that? What had you gained from it? I can remember singing songs like I never sang them before. You know how wonderful that was? You remember when it just getting the chance to open your Bible was exciting? You may not have understood everything you're reading, but just saying, "Woo! That's what Jesus says, man. That's red letter stuff. Jesus said that. That's good. I like that." And then I had a piano. I had bass guitar and piano. I was a rock and roll musician at the time. I had a piano, and I had the opportunity to sit down at the piano. Ron, it's all here. It's all in my ear, buddy. It's not, I don't read music. Not very well. To sit there and play songs. I would sing, "Thou Art Worthy." And I'd just sit there and sing that song and try to get everybody else to come and sing with me, singing. I loved getting to sing. Joined the choir. Surprised everybody with that. Here I was, a long-haired, and joining the choir, and everybody else is short-haired and looking nice, except for the ladies. They were kind of, they had some hair. Looked a lot like mine. But remember what it was like to be in that choir, and I don't know if anybody else was in the choir or not. All I know is I was supposed to sing. So I sang. I had a wonderful time. How important was that to you? Music was just a big deal to me. But it wasn't just music. Oh my goodness, I met all kinds of people. And they were fun. I enjoyed them. I enjoyed the Word. Every time I read the Word, it's just like, wow, didn't know that, didn't know that. I know what I had been taught. I know what I had been trained in college. And I was finding out a whole bunch of stuff I didn't know. I majored in philosophy in college. Until I changed to biology. Majored in that, and I'd read a whole lot of philosophical stuff. Some of it halfway made sense. Most of it was a practice in words, putting together what they thought were sentences. But I walked light, guys. I walked light.
My steps weren't heavy anymore. And the stuff that had addicted me wasn't addicting me anymore. And I even halfway liked people. Then I started liking people. Then I started not being so angry anymore. Then I found out the things I were bitter about, leave it with them. If that's what they really did, then let God take care of it. It was such a great time. Such a great time. Was it for you? Was it for you? Do you understand what he's saying? Remember where you came from. And that's not just nostalgia, kids. That's to go back and think it through. Jesus, here's the point at which you intersected my life. Here's the point at which I was headed in such a wrong, dumb path, so condemned, and you went, bam! Listen, boy, it's time for you to hear something else. That's important. And that's what he says to remember. I'll go on further with you. It's a conscious, intentional desire to renew it. Was it a value? What was its value? How important was it to you? What did you gain from it? Now there's a conscious, intentional desire to renew it. And if I can take just a moment to pause right here, I want to speak to husbands and wives for just a moment. I want to speak to families for just a moment. The same principles that are going on here, go on for your marriage too. Why did you marry her, sir? What was it about? How important was it? What is the value to you? What did you gain from it? What was it that made it so important to you that that girl should become your wife? What started that? And I say this to husbands and wives, sometimes you need to renew it. Yeah, I know. Raising families, going through bills, going through all that other stuff. Yeah. It's not long until you kind of feel yourself pulling apart. Remember. Remember. And as you remember, make a conscious effort to renew that. Make a conscious effort. You say, well, I'll wait till she does. I'll wait till he does. Then you'll forget this passage totally. Let me just remind you what this passage is from. This is Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lord of the earth, the Lord of the universe, the one who created it all. These are not suggestions. This is your Creator who knit you in the womb, who is your sovereign, who is not caring to listen to your belly aching about what she needs to do or what he needs to do before it ever gets straightened out. He's speaking to you. You follow where I'm at? He's not, as you're listening to this, you're thinking about the church. Don't say, oh, that boy, I hope the elders are listening to this today. I hope they're getting there. I hope that official board is listening to what's going on today. He's speaking to you. To us all. You follow that? He's speaking to our families. How do we get our families back together again? There's a whole lot of stuff we need to remember. Do you remember what it was when you held them? Do you remember what it was when they gooed at you? Remember all that? Yeah, but it's changed since then. This. I understand. Some of them still whine a lot. I understand. But he's speaking to you. Remember. And then have a conscious desire to renew it. Let's go on to get this right here. With humans, every good thing begins with humility. With God, every good thing towards us starts with grace. Every good thing begins with humility. You know what it starts with? It starts with you stopping laying down all your objections to it. You don't have objections. Jesus, who is the one who knows us in the heart of us, knows our motivation, knows our frame, knows everything about us. He speaks to the heart. And he says, remember. And then have a desire to have that renewed. You know what it's going to take? Stop your objections. Stop conditions. I will if. I'm sorry, but. Stop it all. Come to humility and say, Lord Jesus, I listen to what you have to say. You know me inside out. I don't know me like I think I do. And since that's what you have, what do you want from me, Lord Jesus? What do you want? It's to come with empty hands, arms open. Take me. What is it that you want from me? I'm yours. That's what it takes. And that won't make any difference whether you're talking about the church or you're talking about your marriage or you're talking about your family or you're talking about friendships. It's all the same principle. It takes humility. And the pride that we would normally have set aside. I'm not who I think I am. Go on with me further. With God, every good thing starts towards us, starts with grace. When you look at him, all he said was this. I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. Isn't that exciting? That's good news. Because when you reach the point that you can say, that is what exists with me. That is where I'm at right now. I'm not going to stop the charade. I need you, Jesus. I really do. I don't have a clue for what I should do differently here. But I need you. I don't really know how to make my marriage better. I don't really know how to make my family better. But I know this. You do. And your grace is what I count on. I'm counting on my brokenness being met by your grace, which it always is. I can count on that with you. How do we do it? We acknowledge the condition exists. That is where I'm at. That is what's happening with me. I do feel I've left my first love. And that something better was there at one time. And just for those of you who know and understand Greek, this remember here is a continuous action thing. He's saying keep on remembering. Don't ever stop remembering. Keep on remembering what you were when you fell from here. Keep on remembering what point that was. Keep it continuous. Keep it steady. Swallow your pride. Come to humility. Admit that the condition existed just like you did when you trusted Christ the first time. Remember how broken that was? You realize when you trusted Jesus Christ, you really didn't have anything to offer him. That every gift that you were about to bring to him was a gift that had been scarred and stained with nastiness of your rebellion. You didn't have anything to offer. You were broken. And he had it all. He had it all. Number three, allow yourself the time to mourn its loss and long for its return. Allow yourself the time to mourn its loss and long for its return. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that people that are mourning, especially when you're looking at that passage in Matthew in chapter 5, the Beatitudes we call them, what you're looking at is someone mourning the loss of their relationship with God. It's someone mourning over the loss of what sin had caused. Someone mourning over what their thoughtless word in an argument said one day that caused the relationship to have a division. That powerful pride that was on your part that said, you do things my way or else. And that person took the or else. With Christ, there is no room for that. And honestly, as a Christian, there is no room for it. We have to be a people who are broken enough and humble enough that we're ready to do this. Allow yourself the time to mourn its loss and long for its return. And here, finally, trust God to renew you. Trust God to renew you. As I was thinking through, the one that illustrates this, and actually he's the one I used as my model for it, was Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah the cupbearer? He was in his routine, just doing his normal thing, taking care of the king, tasting all the beverages, making sure the food was right, when a report came to him. Hey, it's not going so well in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, the walls are still down. The people are now approached by enemies every day. They're scared. They're running. They're hiding. They don't have much food. They don't have much what's going on. It's a bad deal over there. When Nehemiah heard that, it broke his heart. It broke his heart. For he knew that's not the condition that was at one time. There was a temple over there. And there was a productive people over there. And there was a people that had a fruitful life over there. And he remembered all the God's promises. And he knew that that's what was back there. So he gave himself time to mourn the loss. Here I am, a cupbearer in a foreign land, when over there where all the blessing is, where all the law is, where all the covenant is, where everything else is, whereas our homeland, it's in a mess. We will never be in a right place again till the homeland's taken care of, till it's all back like it's supposed to be. And he remembered there was a better condition. And that broke his heart. And he spent 4 months mourning that. Asking God, would you give me grace in the eyes of the king? Would you give me grace in the eyes of the king? Can I speak to the king about this? Would you give me grace? Mapping out, planning what he would do if he got a chance to speak to the king. And the king said, what would you like to have? I said, well, this, and this, and this. It's going to take about this many boards, about this much stone, about this much. They had all planned out. Why? Because he was going to trust God to renew him. Why? Because Isaiah 57:15 says exactly what God does. God says, I am he that dwells in the high place, and with him who's of a broken heart, of a contrite spirit, to renew and revive the spirit of that man. That's what God's like. When we come to the point of realizing, good grief, how did I get this far away from the shore? How did I get out of here? What was my busyness that was going on that got me out here when that's my home? How do I get back? And to know that there is a God who said, I dwell with the person with a broken heart, contrite spirit. That's the one I want. And I'll revive that one. I'll bring that one back to life again. I'll give that one a brand new fruitfulness, a brand new life. As he said, as we saw in Joel, I'll restore unto him the years the locust took away. It's the God of the new beginning. You understand what I'm talking? It's the God of the new beginning. The same God that saved you from the deadly path you were on before is the same God that will refresh you to the path that you need. Trust God to renew you. Well, repent. Next thing is repent. Repentance is a grace gift. It's a grace gift from God. That's given to you graciously. Repentance is not something you do yourself. It's not a work of man. It's a gracious gift given to you. We read about the Gentiles being granted repentance. God granting the Gentiles repentance so they could come into the faith. It's a grace gift. By which he gives the humble the power and the substance to think a new way and take a new path. By which he gives the humble the power and the substance to think a new way and to take a new path. Here's the lovely thing about God. He doesn't just convict you and show you how sorry you ought to be, and finally you feel that sorrow. He points the way out. That's how I always know the difference between God's accusations and Satan's convictions. Or I should say just the opposite, of God's conviction of me and of Satan's accusations. Whenever God's convicting, he's showing me the path out too. He's not just showing me what I did wrong. He shows me the path out. Why? Because he's the God of life. He's not the God of death. But Satan, always when he's going to accuse, all he ever does is accuse to make me feel bad. There's never a path of life out of it. Why? He isn't living. I mean, he's not a life giver. He can only give me death. So I can know this. If there's not some outlet shown to me, I'm being accused by the wicked one. Don't worry about it. If there's a path being shown to me, I need to change. I need to repent. Because God always gives you not only the power to repent, but the substance to repent with too. He's always telling you what his word says. He's showing you the way out. Okay? Let's go to letter B. As with any gift, the receiver must make use of it and allow the word of God, that's the substance of repentance, to change the thinking. It isn't just that you decide you're going to do something different now. You see in God's word, listen, he's always gracious. And with his gift, if you're willing to use the gift that he's given to you, he's gracious to give you the substance you need to work with. Here's the path. Here's the plan. Here's what to do. He always gives you that. Letter C. The inseparable partner of repentance is trust. They go hand in hand. That's not two separate things. They are hand in hand. repentance and trust. The repentant one, thinking God's thoughts instead of his own, trusts God to reward obedience and fulfill his promises. Now I want to back up and share with you what I mean here. You say, well, I'd like to renew my relationship with the church. Will the church, my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, will that mean the church is willingly accepting me? No. No. But it will do this. The part that you are responsible for, he renews. You see, our repentance is not dependent upon anybody else. Our renewal is not dependent upon anybody else. Don't wait for somebody else to get the same thought you have so that you can finally go ahead and repent and get renewed. Why wait? Want to be the igniter? Want to be the one who just says, you know what? God's renewed my life, and I'm going to set a fire here. I'm going to tell everybody I know about how God has given me a second opportunity, a third opportunity, a tenth opportunity. I'm going to tell everybody why I am so grateful to be a part of what God is doing. Be a part of it. Does that mean that your wife will just respond to you, your husband will just respond to you, your kids will just respond to you right away, and everything will be right? Not necessarily. But everything will be right between you and your God. And you can start from that point and have a whole lot of things done. You follow where I'm at? If you're going to wait to be renewed to God to get the other people all renewed too, you're missing a great blessing. You're missing a great joy in your life. Don't wait for anybody else for you to do right. Just do it. Remember where you came from. Repent. Okay? Now, here's a little thing I'd like for you to get a hold of. To the degree you are willing to trust God, to that degree he works with you. To the degree you're willing to trust God, to that degree he works in you. If you're willing to trust him for your renewal, I promise you he'll work in you. You will be renewed. If you want to trust God that there will be fruit coming from that, fruit will come from that. He always works to the degree you trust him with. But let me tell you this. By the same token, where there is doubt, he doesn't work with that. Why? The man that doubts is a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. And think not that God will answer that. It's not the way he works. He wants an open channel to do what he does best. He's a life giver. And he wants an open channel from that person that's humble enough to say, I want what I had. I've gone a distance from it. Lord, renew me. And he will. Note the danger of hard-heartedness or failure to repent. I want you to look with me here. Back at verse 5 again. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What's a lampstand do? It gives light. I can now see. I can see to read with a lamp. I can see where I'm going with a lamp. I can, and everybody else can see where are you at? Raise your lamp. I know where you're at. Guidance is found with a lamp. Here's what happened. If I failed to repent, he says, I'll just remove the lamp. Illumination is gone. Now the benefit you could have had from the Word of God, the benefit you could have from everything, you don't even understand anymore. Now you're kind of stuck in the wilderness of your mind. You understand what I'm saying? Just like the children of Israel, when they refused to do what God said to do, he let them wander in the wilderness for years. And if you don't want to do what he has to do, and you don't want to do what he says, he removes the illumination from you. Now you're left with just that darkness, just that lack of guidance. Oh, you'll still have the guidance you had up to that point, but you won't go any further. You're bringing it to a close right there. You follow where we're at? You're bringing it to a close. Let's go on further. Christ removes the illumination that benefited both you and the community in which you live. Would you please change that to live? Wouldn't you life? I guess you could life someplace, but it's probably better if you live someplace. And I can say this, then: lifeless and fruitless. That's the way you look. Lifeless and fruitless. Yeah, your clothes, the amazing thing about, he said, the children of Israel while in the wilderness, their clothes didn't rot, their shoes didn't fall off their feet. Hallelujah. but neither did they have them. They just had to keep eating manna the whole time. No grain, no meat, no refreshment, just wilderness food. Just wilderness food. All from disobedience. All from just not following through. He says, that's what we'll do here. I'll remove your lampstand. Your light to the community won't be there anymore. The light that you had to understand me won't be there anymore. The basis of our relationship is that I'm the head of this relationship. I know what's the right thing. Follow me. You don't. You're a living creature that can die. I'm an eternal God that cannot. Which one of the two of us, you suppose, knows what life's about? If you're guessing God, you're right. If you're guessing yourself, you missed my whole message so far. The honor of service is gone. The honor of service is gone. Lifeless and fruitless, the honor of service is gone. Now redo. He said here that we are supposed to do the first works. Do the first works. What are the first works? I had to go back and try to think through. What are the first works you're involved with? Well, I saw these. This is right out of the Gospels. Here are the first works. What did he say? Jesus said, first of all, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. As soon as you've come to the point where you've said, boy, I know what's going on, man. How did I get this far away? How did I drift so far? I need my love back again. I'm turning from this. I want that back again. Where do you go? You go back to where you started from. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. What did he say he would do? I will give you rest. That's his promise. Jesus does not lie. This is what he said to people who know they're broken, who know they're in a labored situation. I will give you rest. So come to me. Recognize his sufficiency for your need. It can come from no other, especially your own self-sufficiency. If you've drifted what I think maybe has happened with many of us, we've drifted out now to where we are doing things by routine. And with that, we're living on our self-sufficiency. I know how to do this. I'll take care of this. I'll do this. This is the way it is. That's not adequate. Only Christ is sufficient to meet your need. Only Christ. Second thing, Jesus said, believe me. So if you need a scripture for that one, the first one, letter A, Matthew 11:28 would be that one. Letter B, a scripture for this one, believe me. That's John 14:11. Believe me that I am in the Father, or else believe me for my works, but believe me. The world is commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a suggestion from God. The only way to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. I wouldn't even be here if I wasn't believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you taken it for granted? How long has it been since you challenged yourself with faith things? When you challenge yourself with believing Christ, when you actually stepped out to do something really great for Christ instead of just survive? How long has it been since you actually told somebody else your testimony of why Jesus is so important to you? How long has it been since you trusted him really for your finances, for your family, for your fun, for your freedom, all the stuff that's out there, your political persuasions? How long has it been since you let him inform you what your political persuasions should be rather than some radio person? You understand what I'm saying? How long has it been since you've trusted him for everything in your life? Remember what it was when you trusted him to begin with? When you first trusted him, you thought he was the King of Kings. You thought he was Lord of Lords, and he knew everything. And you were right. It only took experience for a little while, living your own way and driving your own car for a while, to think that, well, Jesus got some good ideas along the way. He got some funny ones too, you know. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, stuff, and everything else will be added to you. You got to work. You know? You got to get out there and work. There's some of the things that Jesus said, a little puzzling. Maybe that's because you drifted without trusting him. You follow him, Rab? So believe me. That's the revealed confidence that he is totally trustworthy of everything. Now, that's important. I have the word revealed there. That has to be revealed to you. That comes from God's word. God's word is his revelation. So it's the real confidence, revealed confidence, that he's totally trustworthy for everything, every part of your life. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 reminds us of this. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In the same way that you trusted him when that initial conversion took place, walk the same way in him. Stay fresh. Stay fresh with him all the time. And then letter C. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So it's deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What does that amount to? And that comes from Luke 9:23. For those of you who are writing the scriptures out there, Luke 9:23. That's the full surrender of your person, your control, your rights to the full control of the creator of the universe, your daily provider, your redeemer, and the King of Kings. You know, sometimes people act like it's such a big deal because you're trusting God you cannot see. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment there. Who is this God you cannot see? He's the God that spoke everything you live in into existence. That's all. He gave life to everything you see. He provides you every day with the stuff that you eat, the stuff that you take in. He provides you every day with enough sensibility you don't go nuts. He's only the one that takes care of everything in your life as well as he does unbelieving people too. That's all he is. He's just eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. That's all he is. Can you trust him? Probably so. Yes, you can trust him. He said this, I want control of your life. When you're in control, you're destroying it. When I'm in control, I'll give you life and fruitfulness. What's more, I'll give you joy with it. And if that's not enough for you, know this, that even if you suffer in this life here, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you. Wait till you see your future, kid. Wait till you see your future. And we become a people who want to have some delayed gratification now. I don't have to have it all right now. I don't have to be fully fulfilled right now. I know that there's a time coming when I will be so fulfilled I won't know what to do with it all. And I'll have an eternity to live with it. And I will know the God just as I am known. It's worth it. It's worth it. That means I just want to say, deny myself. I don't have to be in charge anymore. I don't want to be in charge anymore. It's ugly when I'm in charge. And the only way I can get rid of that is to take up the cross and take the reality. I need to die to who I am. And then follow him. He's the one that knows where we're going. He's the good shepherd. I'll follow him instead. Just like you did when you first got saved. Simple? Yes. Childlike? Yes. Which is exactly what he said to do. I don't know about you, but this is what I want. I want that again. I want that freshness. And I want to live there. I want to live there the rest of my days. I want to finish strong. And I know I can't if I count on me. I want to finish strong. Perhaps you'd like to join me on the journey. If you would, you're welcome. Come along. I want Edgemont Bible Church to keep its light. I want my marriage fresh and new. I want my family fresh and new. I want the relationships I have with my brothers and sisters fresh and new. Not because we get along, but because Christ loved us both. And that's going to be the basis of it. Not because we have such wonderful agreement with each other, but because Christ loved us both. And we see life differently. Nobody has to see life the same way I do. for us to be liking each other. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the preciousness of the gospel. Thank you for the freshness of life that comes from Him and only Him. We ask just now in the name of Jesus, you'll refresh this church. Refresh us all, Father. I know, Father, there are going to be people who are praying with me even now, longing for those that entire feeling, that entire understanding, that entire commitment and surrender, that entire fulfillment they had when they first trusted Christ, only to move it up to one more time ahead, one more time, Father. Renew us, I pray. We trust you because we know you've already said you dwell with us and you'll revive us and renew us. Thank you for what's coming for us in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, and even more in our church. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name.